Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16, if you would, please. How many of you, I'm trying to pad what I'm going to say in just a second here. How many of you remember from last week that we had homework to do? Put your hand up nice and high so I can see who has a good memory and who doesn't. Okay, now, how many of you did your homework? Oh, the same three people that raised their hand in the first place. Great. Okay, who would like to be the first one to stand up and share their winning homework assignment? Okay, let's skip right over the first one and go to the second one. Who would like to be second? Yes, ma'am. Go ahead. Stand up nice and speak up nice and loud. Amen. Let's give her a big, just one hand, just one big hand. Okay, good job. Who would like to be second? We're only going to do 35 of these, so, you know, just everybody will get a chance. How about three people? Two more? Stand up. Why don't you stand up? You want to be next?
Yeah, I have a big enough mouth, I don't have to stand up. Find that brother, be strong in the Lord.
Great, good job. One more person. Okay, great. Awesome, good one, Delbert. Kathy raised her hand. We don't want to deter her from getting a good grade on her Sunday on her homework. Go ahead, Kathy. Okay, great. And again, you know why we're thinking about that, just thinking about being strong in the might, the power, the greatness, the glory of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're going to begin a study in the book of Philippians, and we'll be working on that on Sunday mornings for a period of time. And there's several reasons why I'd like to start this study in the book of Philippians. One is I really like the book of Philippians. It's one of my favorite books of scripture, and I just love it. I memorized it one time. I wish I could still remember it, but I don't. Second thing is it talks about rejoicing in the Lord, or just rejoicing in several different places, and we'll look at that as we work our way through. But rejoicing is one of the themes of the book. And the third reason I'd like us to do that is because it'll be very helpful in your walk with the Lord, my walk with the Lord. It'll help us in our Christian walk. And so that's why the main reason I wanted to work through the book of Philippians. So just by way of introduction into the book of Philippians, and we're still in Acts chapter 16. We're going to be there in just a moment. But in the book was written about 62 A.D. The Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome at the time of his writing. Epaphroditus came to him, shared the gift from the church at Philippi, gave it to him, and just was with him, helping him for a period of time. And so we know that Paul was the author of the book. He was there again. Writing words of encouragement back to the church at Philippi. And as I was doing some research on this, the writing of the book, the theme of the book, the purpose of the writing of the book, the ESV Study Bible had four reasons why they believe that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. The first one was this: he wanted to assure the Philippians of his well-being. He wanted them to know how he was, and so he wrote the book. He wrote the letter for Epaphroditus to take back to the book of back to Philippi with him, and so they could tell him how he was, what he was doing, those kinds of things. You know, how he was feeling, all of those kinds of things. The second reason is he wanted the Philippians to know how Epaphroditus was doing, because apparently they had heard that Epaphroditus had been sick, and he was one of their church family. And, you know, just like any of us who have part of a church family, you know, if somebody gets sick or somebody has a problem, you know, we want to know how they're doing. We want to know what's taking place. And so he wrote the letter back to give them an idea of how Epaphroditus was doing. Third reason was he wanted to thank them for the gift that was sent to them, him. The Philippians had a gift that they sent, and we'll talk about that as we go along. And he wanted to say thank you, just like all the rest of us like to do. Whenever somebody gives us something, we want to respond by saying thank you for the blessings. Thank you for the sacrifice you made to me. Thank you for the gift you gave me. And the fourth one, he wanted to encourage them in their faith. And again, I believe that the key verse, let's just think about the verse that we all remember out of the book of Philippians, and that's this verse, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, right? How many of you have heard that verse before? Okay, let's sing it together. One, two. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now think about that for a second. You can't sing through that song without thinking about what? Rejoicing in the Lord, the greatness, the goodness, God's hand upon you. And, you know, it's just all the way through the book of Philippians. And so that's what we want to understand. That's what we want to learn about. That's what we want to, you know, just sort of fill our hearts and our soul with, the joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the rejoicing in him. And I think that's what Paul's theme of the book was that he's trying to share with them. So let's go into the background. You're in the book of Acts, chapter 16. The background of the book of Philippians is just so amazing. When you stop and you think of the things that transpired for the church in Philippi to begin, okay? And I know that the church here was started about 40 years ago, and God did some wonderful, miraculous things to bring a group of people together and to give them the resources to, you know, to have a facility and all the things for people to be saved and all those kinds of the things that have transpired in the life of Wheatland Baptist Church. And as many of you know, that we started the church back in Connecticut in, I think it was 1984. And, you know, God did some amazing things to, you know, to bring that group of people together to start this church and have a facility and all of those kind of things. And you know, sort of a testimony of churches everywhere. But hardly ever do you see a story of a church getting started like the church at Philippi. And the amazing thing that that God did and how he put his hand upon that. So let's just look at a couple of things. First of all, we want to see that how the first converts took place. If you remember, the Apostle Paul was on his second missionary journey, and the Lord led him to Philippi. And verse 14 of chapter 16 says this, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and this, she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. Okay, so this woman by the name of Lydia, she heard this, you know, this gospel message. She heard the preaching of the gospel that the Apostle Paul was doing, and she attended to it. She believed what was said. And verse 15 says, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And so here was the Apostle Paul, and he's preaching the gospel message, and here's this one lady who gets saved. And she gets saved, and she said, you know, you guys need to come, and you need to stay at our house. And, you know, people speculate that she was probably a woman of means that had, you know, places to stay and all of those kinds of things. And so they went, and they stayed with her. And then we see the amazing thing that takes place. In verse 16, it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain maid possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So here was this maid who was somebody who was indwelt by an evil spirit, a demon, and so she was able to see things and able to do things, and people had owned her. She was a slave. She belonged to somebody else, and the people who owned her were making much money. They were making much gain over the abilities that she had to, you know, maybe see the future or what was going on in situations, you know, those kinds of things. But it was an evil spirit, a wicked spirit that was in this woman. Verse 17, it says, the same, this woman, she followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who show unto us the way of salvation. Okay, so you know, you get the picture here that Paul and is walking down the walking down the road, and here's this this woman, this maiden, this young person. She comes up, or she's following along there, and she yells out, "Hey, look at these guys! These are the ones who are able to show us the way of salvation. Look at these guys. They're the ones that can show us the things of God. Look at these guys. These are the ones that can show us how to have a right relationship with God." Now think about that. If you're walking down Main Street in McPherson and somebody walks up behind you and begins to yell that, you'd feel a little strange, right? You know, it might be true that, you know, certainly you can share the gospel message and show people how to be saved, but, you know, it just seems a little awkward that somebody is walking behind you and they're calling this out, they're yelling this out, you know, they're saying these things. But this is what was going to do. These men are servants of the Most High God. Certainly you would want to be called that. And who show us the way of salvation. You know, this message they're preaching is the right message. This message they're preaching is a good message. This is a message you should be listening to. And this is coming from somebody who was demon-possessed. Verse 18. And this she did many days. It wasn't like just one day when they were walking down the street, but day after day after day after day after day, she would go out there and she would say these things about them and talk about them and cry out and say these things about them. And so, you know, you begin to see that Paul was, you know, probably going to get tired of this pretty soon, as you and I would get tired of this pretty soon. And verse says that Paul, being grieved, turn and said unto the spirit. Okay, now isn't it interesting that he doesn't turn and speak to the maiden, he doesn't speak to the lady, but he speaks to the spirit who's inside the lady. He speaks into the spirit, and he says, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he, this evil spirit, this wicked spirit, came out of her that same hour. You know, Paul commanded him that, you know, commanded this spirit to come out of this maiden, this young lady that was doing this, and you know, so the spirit came out of them, out of her, just like that, within the same hour. And that's when the trouble happened. You'd think that everybody would be walking around and say, "Whoa, you know, isn't that great? This woman, she doesn't have this evil spirit anymore, and she's not controlled by this spirit and all the evil things that's going on with the spirit. You know, isn't that great? And she doesn't have that." Well, look what happens to the bosses. See what they say. Verse 18, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, right? It's all about the money, right? It was all about the money years ago. It's all about the money today. They saw that they was doing. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Okay, so they found out what's going to take place. These ones who were the owners of this maiden lady took them, took Paul and Silas, drug them into the rulers of the city. And again, the way that I understand that city government worked at that point in time is the elders, the leaders, would sit at the gate of the city and they would make decisions about what was going on and those kinds of things. And so they drug them before them and took them captive and did that. Verse 20 says, and brought them into the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Now up until this point in time, they weren't troubling the city. Who were they troubling? They were troubling the pocketbooks of these men who owed to Baden, right? They were, you know, just ruining their income, their source of income. And so, you know, but they're saying, you know, they're troubling the city. You know, they're doing these things. They're Jewish men, and they're doing these things that are wrong. Verse 21. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. You know, we as Romans, you know, we shouldn't have to, you know, to do these things. You know, Caesar is our God. Caesar is our king. Caesar is the one who worship. And here, you know, here they are. They're talking about some other God and some other deity and worshiping somebody else. This isn't right. You know, these guys are teaching the wrong things. Verse 23. And the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Okay, again, you know the story. What happened? That, you know, the people of the city, they rose up and say, well, you know, you're teaching against Caesar. We can't do that as Romans. And they, you know, bared their skin, and they beat them, and they cast them into this prison. They said to the jailer, you know, don't let these guys escape. You know, whatever you do, you know, keep them, keep them contained. Keep them in the prison. Keep them from, you know, from doing anything that's wrong. And so here they are. They had done one thing. Cast out a demon out of this young lady, and here they were. They found themselves in prison. Verse number 24, who having received a just charge, the jailer thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Okay, now again, think about that for a second. Here you are, you know, you're walking down the street of McPherson. You have this this lady comes up and she makes these accusations about you. You turn around and you cast the demons. All the leaders of the of the city are up against you. They beat you and they throw you into jail. And what do you say when you get to jail? God, why in the world did you let this happen to me? God, you know, don't you like me? Don't you care about me? Aren't you interested in me? You know, why would this happen? I mean, we're just trying to serve you, and you know, we're maybe on the way to a prayer meeting. You know, that's the kind of thing we're doing. Notice Paul and Silas's response, verse 25. And this is just so amazing when you stop and think about it, because when we compare ourselves so many times to what goes on with, you know, the godly people in the scriptures, you know, we fall so very short, right? We whine and complain whenever we have to sit at a traffic light for too long, or, you know, we have to stand in a line at the Walmart for a period of time, and you know, all those little petty things that we complain about. And so notice what he says here. Verse 25, it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Okay, so here they are, they're in jail, and they're singing praises to God, and they're praying, and probably they're praying for what? God, maybe you can save this jailer, and maybe you can save these people who cast us into prison in the first place, and God, we just pray that you'd just work in this situation in a wonderful way. And they're singing praises to God to be able to serve him. And I don't know about you, but it makes me ashamed the way I am when I compare myself in those situations about how they respond to difficulties, trials, and struggles in their life. And so they're praising God. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Okay? Great earthquake takes place. Now, we don't know if it was an earthquake in the whole city, or whether it was an earthquake just in the prison, you know, whatever it was, that the people that were in jail, you know, all the chains fell off. They're able to just walk out the door. Doors are open because, you know, this earthquake that took place. Now, again, think about this for a second. If I'm in jail, especially for something I didn't do, and the chains fell off, I don't run very fast anymore, but I would run about as fast as I could to get out of there, right? You know, I'm not hanging around to see what's going to take place if they want to lock me up again. You know, if they can find a chain, you know, that works. I'm not waiting around for that. But notice what happens. It says there was this earthquake. Every band spanned off. And verse 27 says, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that his prisoners have fled. Okay? So he wakes up because of this, there's earthquake. He looks around and says, oh my, am I in trouble now? All the doors are open. The prisoners have to be gone. And Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, and this is one of the things I've always wondered, how did Paul know he was going to kill himself? How did Paul know that he was going to commit suicide? You know, did he see him through the, you know, through something? Or, you know, I guess probably my picture of, you know, as a somebody who lives in the year 2022, my picture of a jail is ones that I have been in, you know, doing ministry and talking to people. You know, everybody had their own cells and those kind of things. We were down in Puerto Rico on a cruise one time, and we went to this this big fort that they had up on top that they would shoot the guns off at the ships that were coming in. And one of the places we went into was the prison, and all of it was a, you know, a big hole about this big in the rock with only one door, and somebody would stand there. So probably, you know, my picture of a prison and what's going on here, you know, probably they had something similar to that in Philippi, where you just had, you know, everybody in the same place in the same area, and you know, it's a lot much more simpler than what we think of a prison. So that's probably the way he saw him. I'm figuring this out as I go along here. You can see that, right? So the Apostle Paul says, he cried with a loud voice. He says, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. Don't commit suicide. You know, don't kill yourself. We're all still here. You know, we're right here. And he says, and then he called for light, and he sprang in. The jailer said, you know, bring me a light. And he sprang in, and he came trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I don't know about you, but those are situations that rarely ever occur in your lifetime when somebody walks up to you and says, you know, what do I have to do to get saved? Could you just tell me that? Usually it's us approaching that person and saying, you know, you need to be saved, and here's how to be saved, and all those kinds of things. But he says to them, you know, what do I need to do to be saved? And he goes on and he gives an explanation. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And so that's the beginning of the church at Philippi. It starts out with a seller of purple. A maiden has a demon cast out of her, and the prison, the man who was running the prison, he and his whole family get saved. And so that's the beginning of the church at Philippi. That's the, you know, that's how it got started. Now, let's jump over, if you would, to the book of Philippians. Now, that was all by way of introduction. Now, this is the important part, right? Philippians chapter 1. And we're just going to look at two verses this morning in the book of Philippians. And that's the first two, the introduction, okay? Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'd like to show you this morning, or point out to you out of the scripture this morning, there are two things in this introduction that you and I and everybody else in the whole world desperately needs. Two things in this introduction that you and I and everybody else in the whole world desperately needs, okay? Now notice what he says. Paul the writer, Timothy is with him. They're servants of Jesus Christ. And they're writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. They're writing to the believers in Philippi. They're writing to the bishops. The bishops would be a different name for the pastors, the elders. Bishop, pastor, elder, they're all words that are used in different ways to talk about the leadership of the church. He says, I'm writing them to writing to you and the deacons. And notice what he says. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The two things that you and I and everybody else in the whole world desperately need is we need grace. And we need grace every single day. Usually we need grace every hour of every single day. Now, let's talk about first, what is grace? And while I'm telling you what my definition of grace is, turn over to the book of Matthew, if you would, chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, we see an illustration of God's grace. The definition I like to use of grace, and the reason I like to use this definition is because it's real easy to remember. Okay, grace is, when we're speaking of God's grace, is grace is God's giving us something we don't deserve. Okay, grace is giving us something we don't deserve. And when you're looking at this theologically, there are two different kinds of grace. There is what we call common grace, which everybody in the whole world is able to access, and they see and understand, and it's a part of. And then there's a thing called special grace, which only people that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have this special grace. So let's first of all talk about common grace, okay? God giving us what we don't deserve, okay? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. Notice what it says. He says, that ye may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he, talking about God, makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. Okay? And so you think about that for a second. You know, God is the one who does what? God is the one who, you know, rotates the earth. God is the one who causes the sun to come up and to shine. And, you know, you think about, you know, what would the world be like if the sun didn't shine? Well, we would all be frozen into little icicles in a short period of time if the sun didn't come up. And so, you know, that's God's grace giving us that sun in the morning, but lasting all day and going down at night and, you know, allowing things to cool off and allowing us to rest and, you know, all a part of God's plan. And then he said he makes the rain to shine on the just and the unjust. Okay, whenever it rained last night, did any of you look outside and say, ah, look at that. Those people must not be saved right around the block there because the rain didn't fall on them. And, oh, there's another family over there. They must not be saved either because the rain didn't fall on them. No, the rain fell on what? Everyone, right? You know, everybody who was here in this part of the country, they got rain that fell upon them, and God didn't distinguish between saved people and unsaved people who he gave the sunshine to. He didn't distinguish between saved people and unsaved people when he gave the rain to them. And that's God's common grace, okay? God directs his common grace in many different areas, not just in the sun and the rain. I think about such things as the functioning of our physical bodies, the ability to have children, the ability to think, the ability to see, all of those things that God gives us as human beings, whether we're saved or whether we're unsaved, and those are all the things that we have because, you know, God allows our hearts to beat, and God gives us strength to do all of those kinds of things, and that's all because of God's grace. You know, we don't take another breath without the grace of God being upon us, and the world doesn't recognize that because they think that, you know, everything just happens because everything happens. We evolved into that, but that's not true. We have all these things because of the grace of God, God's common grace that extends to everyone. And then we see that God has special grace. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see the beginning part of the special grace of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, two verses I hope you have in your memory bank. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, notice what he says. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, now just think about that for a second. He says it's God's grace, God giving us this wonderful gift of salvation, God giving us this wonderful gift of everlasting life. You know, we don't work for it, we don't deserve it, we don't earn it. What do? We reach out to God and say, God, thank you for giving me this gift of salvation. Thank you, God, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the glories of heaven down to this earth to take my sin upon him on the cross of Calvary, to bleed that precious blood to pay the atonement for my sins. Thank you that you died and you spent 3 days in the grave, as the scriptures talk about, and then you rose again for my justification, and you offer that to me as a free gift. That if I call out to God and I ask God in faith, believing that Jesus did that to me, that he'll come into my heart, he'll be my Savior, that he'll change my life around, that he'll make me a new creature in Christ, that I will never be the same person, I will never live the same way again, because the living God comes and dwells inside of me. That's the special grace of God, one aspect of the special grace of God, that he gives us this wonderful gift of salvation. And I would be remiss if I didn't say at this point in time, if you've never received that special gift of salvation, if you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're never going to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps to make yourself acceptable to God. No matter how many good works you might do, not one of them is going to erase any of your sins. The only way for your sins to be paid for, the only way for you to have life, is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Accept him as your Savior. And if you've never done that, please don't walk out of the doors today without trusting Christ to be your Savior. He will give you that new life that he's given to me and so many other people in this room. He'll change you. He'll make you a new creature. He'll give you a different purpose and calling in your life when you put your faith and trust in him. And so that special grace comes from the fact of salvation, or the first aspect of special grace is our salvation. There's another aspect to special grace. Turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, I call this kind of special, this special grace, the grace of service, or service grace, whichever way you'd like, whichever one's good for you. And did you ever get around somebody who is really good at something? You know, maybe they're a good baseball player, or maybe they're really a good cook, or maybe they're a really good with their hands and carving things, or maybe they're a really good mechanic and they can they can fix all kinds of things. Sometimes you get around somebody who's really good, and they know that they're really good. They tend to be a little arrogant. I remember talking to a fellow one time, and I asked him what he did for a living, and he said, "If I had explained it to you, you wouldn't understand it anyhow." Now, I know I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I mean, there's no doubt about that. But I do have enough common sense to figure out, you know, what people do, you know, in general terms. Well, but, you know, you have this arrogance. And sometimes, whenever we do service for God, we can have a little bit of that arrogance. You know, you say, "Wow," you know, somebody comes up to you after you preach a sermon, you say, "Wow, Pastor, that's the best sermon I ever heard." And, you know, you have a little trouble fitting your head through the door as you walk outside. Even if it's double doors, you know, you have a little trouble fitting your head through the thing. Wow, you know, maybe I am pretty good at this preaching thing. Or maybe you've done something well for somebody, or you've taught a great Sunday school class, or you've ministered to somebody. Say, "Wow, man, I've never seen anybody who is as gracious as you are," and those kinds of things. We only can serve God because God does what? God gives us the gifts and the abilities to do that. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. He says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to prophecy," and we'll go down through the rest of those things talking about those gifts. But, you know, our abilities to serve God come from what? Again, God giving us this grace gift, this ability to do these kind of things. You know, you're a good preacher because God gives you the grace to be a good preacher. You're a good Sunday school teacher because God gives you the grace to do that. You're good at witnessing and leading people to Christ because God gives you the grace to do that. Right? It's not because of, you know, I'm good and I've studied hard and I worked and you need to do all of those things. I'm not saying we don't do those kinds of things, but it's the idea that, you know, we have this grace, this ability to do these things because God gives us this special grace. So think about this for a second. So here's God. God saves us by grace, God, once he saves us by grace, he gives us these abilities, these special gifts that we can use to serve him. And then, let's look at another passage of scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll recognize the passage whenever we get there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul has a physical problem. Lots of people think it's because he has eyesight issues. I'm not exactly sure it was. But Paul, the scripture here says that the Apostle Paul prayed to God, and he said to God, you know, please remove this physical issue I have. Please remove this physical issue I have. Please remove this physical issue I have. Three times he asked him. And notice what the response was from God. Start reading at 2 Corinthians 12, 8. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, Christ answered him, and notice what he said, my grace is sufficient for you. For in my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Okay? God also, in his grace, gives us the strength, the ability, the power to go through hard times, to go through difficulties, to go through struggles in our life. It's the grace to move forward through trials and tribulations and hard times. And let's face it, all of us in this world are going to go through hard times. Christians, non-Christians, we're all going to have struggles. We're all going to have trials. You know, people that we love are going to pass away. We're going to have physical kinds of issues. We're going to have difficulties in our family situation. You know, all these, you know, trials, you know, financial kind of things, struggles are going to come. But what did God say to Paul? He says, Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient. My strengthening, my enabling, what I can do for you. And that's the special grace of God. He doesn't give that to people that are unsaved. He gives that to the people that are believers. He says, my grace is going to be sufficient for you to get through these trials and these struggles in life. I remember one time we had a family in our church that they lost a little child. The child was born and lived for just a few hours, and it died. My wife and I went down to the hospital, and probably one of the hardest things that I've ever done in my life is that we sat around the room, and this dead baby was there, and we were holding this dead baby. And, you know, your heart just breaks for these people that, you know, that just wanted this baby and prayed for this baby and, you know, got this baby, and here's this baby is dead. And you say to yourself, how do you get through those kind of things? How can they have strength to get through these kinds of things? And the answer is what? God said, my grace is sufficient. My grace will get you through those difficulties, those trials, those struggles in life. And, you know, many people say, well, why is it that, you know, people fall apart whenever, you know, difficulties and struggles and trials come? Because they don't have that grace of God to get them through. They don't have that strengthening, that enabling that only God can give. And so that's what God says. He says, I give you that grace. My grace is sufficient for you. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 1. Excuse me, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. So Paul said, I'm praying, I'm asking God to give you grace, that common grace. But most of all, I'm asking God to give you that special grace for being saved, for serving, and going through suffering. Boy, that would preach. There's three S's there. You know, you see that? Salvation and serving. And I should have thought of that ahead of time. Then I could have used that, right? I'm doing this as we go along here to figure this out. So we have this wonderful grace from God, and that's what Paul was asking for the church of Philippi. But not only grace, but he said, I want you to have peace. Now, peace is such an interesting thing, because what the world thinks of peace is that if we're not at war, then we're having peace. But lack of conflict does not mean that you don't, that you have peace. Peace is something that you have, is in a confidence and assurance that God is in control of the things of your life. A confidence and an assurance that God is in control of everything that goes on in your life. Then you can sit back and rest in that peace of God. And you think you see that all the way through through scriptures. You see people that are struggled and they're anxious and they worry about everything that that goes along. And then you see the other people that, you know, that trust in God and say, you know, God is going to handle this situation. I know that all things work together for good to the ones who love God, the ones who are called according to his purpose, and I rest in that fact, and so I have peace. I have this confidence. I have this firm belief that God's going to handle every situation in life. He says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Say, at the time of salvation, we have this peace with God. Before that, we were at enmity with God, right? You know, we're fighting. We're enemy of God until we receive Christ. And once we receive Christ, then we're now part of the family of God. We're into the things of God. We have peace with God. And Paul was asking the people at Philippi, he says, my desire for you is to have grace. God to give you what you don't deserve. My desire for you is to have peace. And so let me ask you a question this morning as we close. Do you have the grace of God in your life? Have you received that free gift of everlasting life where God has saved your soul? You can look back to a point in time in your life and say, yep, Christ changed me here. I know I'm a child of God. I know that I have everlasting life. If you never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, as I said before, don't walk out the door today until you put your faith and trust in him. Accept him as your Savior. Receive that free gift that God wants to give you. And then not only will you have the grace of God, that special grace for salvation and for serving and for suffering, but you also have peace that only God can offer. This past Wednesday, we had a praise time at during prayer meeting. And I'd like to encourage you to come to prayer meeting because we have a great time and we have an opportunity to pray for one another. But it's we had a testimony time. John said, I am just so glad that I have peace. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, isn't that a wonderful thing to have the peace of God to rule and control your heart as only God can give? And if you're lacking that peace, maybe you need to receive that gift of grace that God wants to give you. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes, and nobody's looking around. It's time to do some business with God. Maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and maybe you just want to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I have everlasting life, but I'd like to be sure today. Anyone like that? Not sure I have everlasting life, but I'd like to be sure today. Anyone just want to slip up your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out or anything. I'd just like to pray for you today. Our glorious God, we are so thankful to you for the wonderful grace of Jesus, forgiving our sins and giving us gifts to be able to be used by you, taking us through difficulties. And we thank you, God, for giving us that wonderful peace that we only have because we have a personal relationship with you. Work in our hearts, help us to enjoy that grace and that peace each and every day. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.